That's what God wants with Abram. He has declared Abram righteous. And so this circumcision is not making Abram righteous, but it is an outward sign of an inward commitment. Circumcision was a part of the ancient world outside of Israel. Other tribes circumcised. As today, sometimes it was for hygienic reasons. Sometimes it was a rite of passage. Hey, congratulations, you're 16. Time to get circumcised, young man. You ready to be a man, right? So the rest of the world, sometimes it was like a marriage rite, too. The rest of the world used circumcision. So we're going to set all those cultural implications aside, and we're going to look at what God did with Abraham and the Israelites. If you want to really stir up some controversy, right, go on to like a new mom's forum on the internet and just start throwing out opinions about circumcision, and you'll get everybody riled up. We're not talking about any of those ideas right there. This is God giving Abram a specific sign that was a sign of an outward commitment, or an inward commitment that they had made. 13 years after Genesis. So what impression? This ring left an impression on my finger. It brings about change. One of the things was a changing of my name when I put the ring on and I was married. And I know my name technically stayed the same, but it was no longer just my name, right? I was sharing that name with somebody else. And I was going to share that name with children someday. And it made me think, too, that even my name, my first name, was given to me. I didn't choose it. My last name was given to me. And so even our name, who we are, is given to us, and it's something that we share. This ring was a reminder that what I do with what I do doesn't just affect me. It affects others. And it also reflects upon those who have given my name to me. God and his covenant would leave a similar impression upon Abram, Sarai, and Isaac. And this chapter is significant because it brings Sarah into the covenant and it mentions Isaac. God takes their name, he has given it to them, and they've done some things with their name, some good and some bad. And he gives them a new name. He transforms that name. He makes them into something better than they would have otherwise been. A lasting impression. So Abram means exalted father, which is ironic because for a long time, decades and decades, what was Abram? He was fatherless. How weird is that? And so he takes things into his own hands, and he has a son by Hagar, and he's like, okay, at least I have one son. Maybe it's not what God wants, but it's at least one. And God says, if you would wait, I have something so much better for you. No longer will you be named Abram, a father who has exalted himself, but your name will be what? Abraham. You will be a father, not just to one son, but to a multitude of people. Sarai to Sarah. Sarai means princess. Sarah means princess. If it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? Guys, remember that? She was a princess. She is a princess. She always will be a princess. There's some different connotations about all that's entailed in her name. Some connect it with the idea of ruling. But if nothing else, God comes to Sarai, and he doesn't change, but he transforms what her name means. And if we accept that her name has to do with being a princess or being some kind of ruler, do you remember how she dealt herself with Hagar? She treated Hagar like the Egyptians would one day treat the Israelites. She was a harsh ruler. She was this intimidating woman who, in difficult circumstances, was not someone that engendered confidence and trust and happiness. And yet God is going to transform her into a princess of kings and of the king, talking about eventually the Messiah. I've skipped on down to verse 15. As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And what's Sarah going to do in the next chapter when she overhears from the tent that you're going to have? She does the same thing. Both Sarah and Abraham, they have this sort of doubting laugh. Are you kidding me? Do you know how old I am, God? God says, all right, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Skip on down to verse 19. God says, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. God takes this doubting laughter, and in a few chapters, they're going to be laughing with joy to think that people of such an advanced age could be the fulfillment of this promise of a child, and God is going to turn their doubt into joy. Faith and obedience to the covenant will leave a lasting impression upon Abraham's life. And his circumcision is a reminder and a sign of this inward commitment it's an outward sign of this inward commitment that is going to leave an impression on his life. It also contrasts and changes our idea of what we think is best. Now, as humans, we're capable of knowing what is best for us. You are capable of knowing the best thing for your life. We are not in a position to tell God what is best for us. Do you understand the difference there? We're capable. We're not incapable of this. We can know what is best for us. We can read in God's Word. We can learn from other mature people. But have you ever done that? Have you ever said, you know, God has told me that this is best, but I want to do this instead. I want to do this thing, God. This is what is most important to me. I'm going to spend my time and my energy and my money and my worry upon this thing, and I'm just going to maybe hope God is like, oh, okay, I guess that makes sense. No, this covenant comes to Abraham, and God just flat out says, no, you don't know what's best for you. Listen to me. What does he say here in verse 19? Let's go back. Verse 18, Abraham says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Abraham is still pleading. He says, I have this son. Just make him live and let me give all my stuff to him and my inheritance to him. Let the covenant be through Ishmael. And God does not sugarcoat the answer. What's he say in verse 19? God said, no. He said, no. Sometimes it's just the easiest. There's lots of reasons for why you shouldn't do something, but trust me, just no. Things are not going to work out the way with Ishmael. You think you can see, all right, so I had Ishmael through Hagar, and Sarah was mad, but now she's back, and Hagar's here, and we're this kind of happy family, and I think I can make things work, and you're settling for this version that's less than what God intends. And God says, no, sir, set that aside. I know what's best for you. When I lifted up that chair and I found my ring, right? I had been saying, it's just a ring, no big deal. And yet, you know, through the relationship of our marriage and keeping this close to me, and also, you know, I'm like, oh, it's not a big deal, I'll go buy another one. Until you go see the price tag, right? I'm like, oh, I sure should have kept a hold of that. It's a redefining of what is truly valuable. No. That is important. And this relationship that you are in with your wife is one of the most important things. Circumcision as a sign was a reminder of a promise of what was best. Now, here's what God thinks is best. He talks about it later in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. This is God's real business. I know he's moving real estate around and he's moving names around and he's dabbling in families, but listen to the spiritual truth and the valuable things in this extended passage here. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? Do you get what God is getting at here? He wants you to fear him and to love him and to serve him. That's what counts. To keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today, for your, what? For your good, for your own good. Behold, to the Lord God it belongs heaven and heaven of heavens and the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You will serve him and hold fast to him. By his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you numerous as the stars of heaven. I know that was a bit of a longer passage, but did you hear the things that God is truly interested in? Circumcision to Abraham and to God, because it says it's a sign, and it doesn't necessarily point to whether it's to man or to God. It's a sign of what is truly valuable, where God's heart is, and God would want our heart to be in the same place as his. They are reminded and directed toward the spiritual valuables that ought to direct our life. Finish this sentence. Marriage is... Careful. Marriage is an invasion of privacy. Marriage is an invasion of privacy. You invite someone into your life because you're crazy about them, and then they start finding out how you brush your teeth. You say, wait a minute. That's private. This ring is a sign to me, it's a sign to you, and it's a sign before God that there is at least one person in my life who is closer to me, who I can share anything with, and whom I ought to share anything with. How much more is circumcision an invasion of privacy? I was sitting in when we used to have lunch, and there was one of the sisters who was married, her husband was out of town. She sat down to me, and the craziest question, she said, why circumcision? Why circumcision? Oh, great, I'm trying to eat. But it was a good question, because you read about it and you think about it, like, why would God choose that? Let's go to chapter 17 and be ready to read in verse 22. At least one reason that I could come up with, and maybe this is David's logic, but it was a sign, it was a statement to Abraham that there is nothing too private in your life that is not of God's interest. There is nothing that God is not aware of. There is nothing that we are to keep private from God. Now, that doesn't mean we put up on a scroll in front of the world everything that's going on in our lives. But if we are not allowing God into the most private places into our life, then we are not walking with him. We are not being wholeheartedly committed to him. And I'll admit that that is scary. And it astounds me how eager Abraham is. Verse 22 of Genesis 17. When God had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. How God leaves Abraham, I don't know, but God leaves. Abraham takes Ishmael, who is now 13, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old. He was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day. Abraham has good points and he has bad points, but I admire him here because he does not hesitate to let God into the deepest part of his life. Understandably, perhaps no person will ever fully know me, not because necessarily I'm trying to hide things, but knowing somebody is difficult. But my faith journey is not just knowing about God and not just telling people about God, but it is to be fully known by God. Now let that sink in. Your journey of faith is letting God know every nook and cranny of your life. So what I've tried to say is that the covenant is through circumcision is an outward sign of an inward commitment. Understanding circumcision helps us to understand that Abraham knew God and that he was interested in making God known. By reading about Abraham, we learn about God, right? But it also teaches us that Abraham was okay with being fully known by God. It leaves a physical impression upon Abraham's life, but more so a spiritual impression. It redefines what he thinks is valuable, and it goes to Abraham's innermost being. And yet, circumcision is a sign of the Old Testament. Paul says in Galatians, every man who accepts circumcision is obligated to keep the whole entire law. And that circumcision is only of value if you keep the whole law. And I think all of us will admit we've certainly fallen short in that. Certainly the Jews had. So what does this mean really for us today? All of these things that were tied up in circumcision, though we don't participate in it in the same way that the Jews did, all of these have been collected that faith makes an impact upon our life, that he teaches us what is valuable, and that he invades our privacy. All of this is brought underneath in Christianity. It's submitted under a person and an event. We don't have a sign as Christians that is an inward sign of an outward commitment, right? We have a person, Jesus Christ, and we have an event, the gospel, lived out in his death and burial and resurrection. Circumcision was an outward sign of the old covenant. Your baptism is not a sign of something you did inwardly. It's not a sign. It is an act of personal submission to your Lord Jesus Christ. It's a reenactment of the gospel that happened in history. We die to ourselves, we're buried, and we are raised to a new life. We're going to sing a song here in just a minute. It's going to talk about singing the wondrous love of Jesus and his hope and his mercy. Now, if we've been baptized, then we are in Christ. And if we're in Christ, we're to know him, we're to make him known, but we are to be fully known. The thing about this song is if we aren't letting God know us in our deepest places, then we're standing outside and we're knocking on the door. And Jesus is saying, you never knew me. And this joyous sound of song becomes a lament. But if we are inside, if we are in Christ through baptism, and we are letting him shine his light all throughout us, then the song that we're going to sing is going to be a joy to you. Because his light is shining, and he is transforming your life. You can accept Christ, you can reject Christ, but you cannot simply agree with him and not be known by him. How deeply does God know you today? I pray that he knows you well and that you are facing that terrifying and wonderful hope of him knowing you fully. And if God does not know you, if you have not opened yourself up to him, then talk with somebody who is on that journey. We're going to sing a song here. We ask that you would all stand. And if there's a need amongst the church, come forward while we stand and sing.